You're listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray that you be blessed by the teaching of God's word. For more information, visit sunlife.org.au. Enjoy the sermon.
Right now, I just want to invite up my sister Samantha, and she's going to read the word of God for us as we get into Ecclesiastes 5. Give her a round of applause.
Ecclesiastes 5. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few, for a dream comes with much business and a fool's voice with many words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity, but God is the one you must fear. If you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed at the matter, for the high official is watched by a higher, and there are yet higher ones over them. But this is gain for a land in every way, a king committed to cultivated fields. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them, and what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a labourer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation and sickness and anger. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him. For this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life, because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart.
Thank you, Sam. Thank you for the reading of God's word. It is a joy to be with you today. My name is Bin. If we haven't met yet, I'm one of the pastors and leaders here at Sun Life Church. I started this series, some 5 weeks ago, and I said my prayer is that by the end of this series, I'll still have a church to lead, because it's such a tough series. But I'm feeling very confident. I'm feeling very confident because I'm getting a lot of messages from people over the last month or so telling me how this series has been such a blessing to them. I even had someone said to me they felt that God, you know, inspired Solomon to write this particular book, especially for them, because it was speaking to them. I had people who said to me now they're just reassessing and how they navigate life through this series. So praise God that the teaching of God's word is actually making an impact. And my prayer is that it will just grow us to be more and more like Jesus daily. Amen. Amen. So we're up to chapter 5. And thank you, Samantha, for reading us chapter 5. Now, this is quite a tough chapter because the preacher, or the Koheleth, which is Hebrew for preacher, is going to provide us some advice, some wisdom in three areas of life, in the areas of worship, in the areas of wealth and work. So that's how I'm going to structure my talk. Wisdom with worship, wisdom with wealth, and wisdom with the works of our hands, okay? So this is a great time to open up your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 5 or even open up the church app. I'm going to pray now and we'll work the text together. Let me pray. God, I ask you now to help me as I teach, expound your word. I do pray, God, that you will be our great teacher right now as we study your word together. Would you give me your strength? Would you give me clarity of speech as I teach your word, God? And I pray always more of you and less of me in this time. And so, Lord, help us to lean in. Help us to hear what you have to say to us and help us to live differently for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Okay, are you ready? Are you good to go? All right, wisdom with worship. Look at me again in verses 1 to 3. Let me read the word of God. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few, for a dream comes with much business and a fool's voice with many words. So why is the preacher telling the readers to guard their steps when they're in the house of God? The house of God speaks of this space here where we come purely to worship. What I love about our church is that every time we gather on Sunday, everyone you hear on stage reminds us what we're doing. We're not here for ourselves. We're not here to be good Christians. We're not here to do the Christian things. We're here to worship the God who gave up his life for us. This is all about worship. This is his time. And so what the author, the Koheleth, is saying is that guard your steps when you come here. And I think sometimes we forget who we are worshiping. And we reduce God into this pocket-sized, casual God for our convenience. And I think we need to be very careful to never, ever do that. Because you notice in verse 2, he says, for God is in heaven. You see that? And you are where? You are on earth. And the language here is a language of distance. God is lofty. He is almighty. He's transcendent. He's like the maybe basketball at Loftus Recreation Center. Never forget the difference. Never forget who we are worshiping. He's the creator God. He's the holy and righteous God, the great I am, the one who spoke creation to existence. He's the God that the seraphim, the angels, would cover their face and their feet as they worshiped him. We see this in Isaiah. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of your glory. He's a great God. The psalmist says this about God in Psalms 113, verse 5 and 6. Who is like the Lord our God? Who is seated on high, who looks down on the heavens and the earth. No one is like him. That's how great he is. Or Job, in Job 11, 7 and 9, can you find out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limit of the Almighty? It is higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol, what can you know? Its measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. It's a picture of this transcendent God that we worship every week. Now listen, don't get me wrong. I mean, he is our friend and he is kind and he is loving and he wants us to come to him and worship him, but we must never, ever reduce him down to our level. We must never forget he's the holy God, the great judge that we will face one day. And so when we gather here, we stand before him and we should respect him and we should honor him, bring glory to him. That's what we see right here. I think when it comes to worship, It's not about I give God my spare time. You know, if I have the time, I'll come to worship God. If the weather's nice, I'll come to worship God. If it's a special occasion, I'll come to worship God. If I feel like it, then I'll come to worship God. You know, everyone worships. We all worship something. But we get a chance to worship God. It is an honor to worship God. It's a privilege. It is a joy to worship God. We get to come here and remind ourselves of His worth. And we bring Him His worth. I love the late pastor Timothy Keller's definition of worship. He says this, worship is seeing what God is worth. And then you give Him what He's worth. We come here and we remind ourselves how great He is. He's worth so much, and we offer Him what He's worth. That is worship. And we don't just do that on Sunday. We set time aside during the week to worship Him privately and individually. But on Sunday, we come here as a family and we worship Him publicly and corporately because He's worthy. And so the preacher says, guard your steps. And so he begins to give three practical areas of how we should worship God. And I'll tell you what they are. So these are three sub-points in the first point. Firstly, if we go back to the text in verse 1b, he says, to draw near, to listen, is better than to offer sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. The Hebrew word listen here is the word shama, which is better understood as obey. And so what he's saying, he says, when you come to worship, one of the best ways to guard your steps, right, is listening obedience is way better than technically correct worship. If you want to please God, he says, listen to the preaching of God's word and then obey it. That's what he's saying right here. Put it into practice. Live out the preaching of God's word. Listen carefully, obey willingly, and live differently. That's how you guard your steps when you come here. I mean, there's really no point, seriously, there's really no point. We gather here every week and we sing beautifully and we raise our hands passionately and we serve wholeheartedly and we give generously. And then Monday to Saturday, we live worldly. There's no point. I mean, God is always speaking to us through His word. And so what the preacher is saying is that when you listen to the preaching of God's word, listen and obey. Live it out. That is better than technically correct worship. In other words, the offering of sacrifices and whatever we do here, if God had to pick between the two, He's picking obedience. That's how you guard your steps. Secondly, in verse 2, he says this, be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. He says, guard your mouth. Don't get overly confident before God and say what you want to say. You know, what I see today as a pastor, as a preacher, is that in the world today, there's this kind of hasty, overconfident speech towards God during worship, and we forget who we are talking to. You know, we kind of, you know, say whatever we want to say. We kind of treat God as if He's our BFFF, you know, best friend forever, and we just say what we want to say. We've got to guard our mouths. Eric Ortlard says this, I quote him, he says, it is possible to talk to and about God in a way that denigrates Him to the level of a business partner. And sometimes we just talk to God and we say, as if He's no one. He's just like a friend, He's a business partner. Come on, we must never, ever bring God down to our level. Never think that He's one of us. He's not at our level. We have to respect Him. So we have to guard our mouths. And one of the ways we can guard our mouths, and the text tells us, is to say less words. So we come here, and sometimes when you come here, and all you do is just sit in silence, wow, that pleases God. Then say this and say that and speak to God as if he's just no one. And so the preacher says, be careful. That's wisdom with worship. Now, thirdly, he says this before I move to my second point in verse 4 and 5. When you vow a vow to God, in other words, when you make a promise, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better not to make a vow than to make one and not fulfill it. The text is very clear. When you make a promise, when it's false promises and that's not honoring to God. You know, sometimes we gather here and we say a lot of things. You know, we promise God, God, I love you. God, take it all. Lord, I give you everything. Lord, I'm going to surrender. Well, you better do it. Because if you make a promise, you make a vow, you better do it. Otherwise, don't make a promise at all. And, you know, around 25 years ago, I remember a song that we used to sing. And Tao and I are here. We're going to perform that song. No, we're not. But there's a song that you might know. It's like, this is my desire. It goes a bit like this. You know, the chorus goes, Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. Whoa. Are you going to give him your soul? Like, you sing those songs. Are you going to give him your soul? He goes, I live for you alone. You sing that. You make that promise. I live for you alone. And then Monday to Saturday, you're living for yourself. You've got to be very careful because every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake, Lord, have your way in me. We sing these songs and we make all these promises. And then as soon as we leave the service, we live worldly. And so what he's saying, right, give Tao a round of applause. Thank you so much. And I think the danger is that if we sing these songs and we make all these vows and all these promises, you better do it. Because false promises does not bring glory to God. Just do it. And here's the thing. You might attempt to do that promise or commit to that vow and not succeed. That's okay. At least you are trying. But don't make promises and don't vow this and vow that and you forget about it. The Bible is very clear. When you make a promise, do not delay. Do it. Give it a go. A few months ago, I was buying something on a Facebook marketplace. And it was only $4. It wasn't a big purchase. It was only $4. And I had a $50 bill. And I said to this guy here, do you have change for a $50 bill? He didn't. So I apologized. I looked in my wallet and I found some coins and I had $3.20. And I said, look, I've got $3.20. Let's go into my car and let me search my car. I'm pretty sure I can find the remaining 80 cents. So he said, okay, let's do that. So we went to my car and I'm looking in my car. Within 10 seconds, he said to me, that's okay. At least you tried. You see, here's the thing. When you make a promise to God, a vow towards God, try and do it. God, I want to get my life sorted. I want to stop, you know, going down that path. Try. God sees that, and that pleases God. But don't make all these promises and all these vows, and then you forget about it. That's not how you worship God. So that's a piece of wisdom there when it comes to worship. When we gather here, you know what? As we worship God, make sure we are obedient. Whatever he's saying, live it out. Make sure we don't reduce him down to our level and just say what we want to say. And when you make a commitment, make you a promise or a vow, make sure you follow that through. Amen? So now he moves into the areas of wealth. Now, I don't want to spend too much time here because next week in chapter 6, we'll dive deeper into this area here, but I want to make some quick comments before I get to my third point. Now, wisdom with wealth. Let me read you the word of God from verse 10 to 14. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them, and what advantage has their owner but to see them in his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but a full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. There is a grievous evil that I've seen under the sun, and those riches were lost in a bad venture, and he is father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. And so what the text is saying here is that there is a frustration that God places upon those who love money. Let me say it again. There is a frustration that God will place upon anyone here who loves money. And the preacher says that those who love money the most, you will enjoy life the least. Because you know why? You'll never be satisfied. The world doesn't say that. The world says this: if you have more money, you'll be satisfied. If you have more money, there'll be more enjoyment. But the text is very clear. You will never be satisfied if you love money, because the love of money is like chasing a moving goalpost. It's always moving, and you'll never catch it. You know, John Rockefeller, one of the richest men in New York at one time, was asked this question: how much money is enough? And his reply, just a little more. Just a little bit more. And that's the thing with a love for money. You will never be satisfied. You just want more and more. Once you obtain a certain amount, you just want a little more. And you get to that amount and you want a little more. And ultimately, it destroys you and it destroys the people around you. If you look carefully in verse 12 and 13, he says, "Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much." So what he's saying right here, those who are just working, and they might not be rich, but they're happy, they're going to have a good sleep. They're going to enjoy their sleep. But look, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. There's a grievous evil that I've seen under the sun. And so what he's saying, those who love money, those who just want more and more, and they pursue wealth, well, they can't sleep. They're constantly thinking about their wealth. They're constantly thinking about their next investment, their next promotion, their next big purchase on the stock market, their next $1 million, and they can't sleep, they can't rest, they're always on edge. And ultimately, it causes harm. It destroys them. And we've got to be careful, my friends. Got to be careful. This church here, God has blessed a lot of you here. Never, ever fall into the trap of just loving money. It's evil. This is what Paul would say to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:10. "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil." Money in itself is not evil. It's that love of money. It's that desire. Oh, it's dangerous. And so the piece of advice that the preacher is telling the reader and God is telling us is don't love money. Be content. Be satisfied with what you have. Just be happy in the Lord. And we'll talk more about this next week. Is that okay? So let me now jump to my third point. Wisdom with works. Now go with me, verse 18 to 20. "Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which all one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him. For this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possession and the power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is a gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart." Now notice what the preacher's saying. He says it's good and it's fitting. The Hebrew word fitting here is the Hebrew word, I think it's yephat, which simply means beautiful. And so what he's saying, it is good and beautiful to eat and to drink and enjoy the labors of your work. It is good. But it's a bit strange because in the previous chapter, he did say that eating and drinking and working is not good. It's vanity. So why now? So why now in chapter 5, why is he saying it's beautiful? Why is he saying it's good? Well, we need to look carefully again in the text. Look at the very back end of verse 18. Look carefully at the end. He says that God has given. You see that? Now look in verse 19. God has given wealth and possessions and the power to enjoy them. Can you see that? In verse 19 again, this is the gift of God. There it is right there. Can you see that? There it is right there. We have the power to enjoy the labors of our works. in one condition. We know it's a gift from God. That's it. Everything that you want to enjoy in this life, don't forget, it's a gift from God. So whether you're digging into that nice, juicy rump steak, right, or that healthy quinoa salad, you know what? It's a gift from God. Whether you're going down to Margaret River for the weekend or flying to Malaysia on the weekend, guess what? That trip there is a gift from God. There are many wonderful gifts in this world. This world here is full of many wonderful gifts, but remember, the power to enjoy is not in the gift, but the giver. He is the one that gives us these wonderful gifts. And those who are rich in this present world, not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their wealth, or their hopes are in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Where do we put our hope? Well, we put our hope in God. For some of you here, listen carefully. God has blessed you with wealth, all right? God has blessed you with money. You're doing very well with your work. Your business is booming. You're on a six-figure income. Friends, that's all a gift from God. Never forget that. God has been kind. For some, He blesses you with wealth. That is God's grace. That is God's gift towards you. And if you know that, it's going to humble you. Is that right? If you know that, you're going to walk with such gratitude. There's such humility. And I think if you know that, it prevents pride to seep into your heart. If you know that, it produces a generosity so that you can actually, what, give. Because you know that ultimately what you have is from a gracious giver. Therefore, you don't hold it too tightly. You know that your hope is not in your wealth, but in the giver of your wealth. Let me just finish off with a testimony here. So I know this very generous brother of mine. He lives in Singapore, and he's blessed me with three trips to Japan. The first trip was for me to meet some of the workers in Japan, and the last two trips was for me as a speaker at a conference for the pastors and leaders in Japan. You know, like all these trips here, he kind of covers for everything. There was even one time on one of the trips, he took me to a departmental store so that I could buy some gifts for Tran and the kids. And he did that very quick Asian fast hand. You know what I'm talking about, the Asian fast hand? The one where he quickly pulls out his credit card and just pays for it. And it's like, oh my goodness, you know, I'm trying to buy gifts for my family, but he pays for it. And at all these events that we go, when we're speaking at these conferences, he hires out this entire conference center. He pays for all the meals and all the materials, and he basically all the pastors that would gather, they don't have to pay a yen. They don't have to pay a cent. It's all covered for. So on the weekend, I was in Singapore just for one day, and he picks me up in his fancy car at the airport. Are you ready for it? Here's a picture of his car. There it is. It's a Toyota Tarago, 15-year-old car. And this guy could drive any car he wants. In fact, he could drive the most expensive car on the face of this planet. But he wants to drive a Toyota Tarago. He says to me, well, Pastor, you know what? I'm blessed with a lot, and this guy's blessed with a lot. He's probably the richest guy that I know. But he goes, but I can still live a humble life. You know what? I'd rather drive an average car so that I have more money to give away. More money to give away. He has this vision to buy 7 homes in the most southern island of Japan so that he could place missionaries in these homes. He's already purchased 4. He needs to buy another 3 more. So that he has this vision just to put missionaries so that whenever time they go into Japan to bring the gospel to the people of Japan, people have got a place to stay. I mean, he knows that what he has, the amount of wealth that he's generated, is actually because of God. This guy here, by the way, I didn't mention this, he retired at the age of, I think, 38. So he retired probably 30 years ago. How crazy is that? But he lives such a humble life. He's lived such a generous life. Why? Because he knows that everything is from the giver. And I think for us, we can enjoy the pleasure of this world, the works of our hands, whatever it is, knowing that It came from God. And I really believe when we know that, we see life, we see the pleasure of this world, we see our wealth differently. There's a generosity, there's a humility. And so that's some wisdom there that the preacher begins to tell the readers. And I want to just impart that wisdom upon you as a community. That every time we come to worship, don't forget who we are worshiping. Over technically correct worship. Listen right now as I teach. Listen to what he's been saying to you. Obey it. Live it out. Okay? Don't make all these false promises and all these vows. If you're going to make them, try. Try to change for his glory. In regards to wealth, don't be greedy. Yeah? Don't just love wealth. Guess what? It will never satisfy you. It's like hopping into a hamster wheel and you just go in this cycle over and over again. It's a moving goalpost. You never get there. Be content with what you have. And in regards to works and the pleasures of this world, whatever you enjoy, don't forget, it's from the giver. Amen? Don't put your hope in the gifts in itself, but put your hope in the giver of the gifts. And I tell you right now, you will enjoy the pleasure of this world in a godly way. Amen? So God bless you, and I hope that has brought some encouragement to us. And for some of you right now, as you hear me preach this, maybe God has been saying a few things. Well, don't go, well, that's entertaining, Pastor. Well, that's really cool. No, he's saying something to you. Live it out. Try it out. And I look forward to seeing you next week as you come back here to worship God, a God who is in heaven and we're on earth, a God who's lofty and transcendent, who deserves all the glory and honor. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us. Father God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much that it's so relevant. And I just pray that whatever you've been saying to us, whatever it is that you've been speaking to this community here, that we would live it out, Lord. That we know how to bring glory to you with our worship, with our wealth, and with our works, Lord. All for your glory, O Lord. So I pray for Sun Life Church. I pray for just this community here. Thank you that we get to do this week in and week out. May we never take it for granted. We love you so much. We love you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. We're going to stand up and we're going to sing and worship God. And I'm going to create a moment for prayer. I just think that there's something wonderful about praying for one another. This morning I had the joy of just praying for two Sun Lifers in the foyer. But I am so convinced that when we gather on Sunday...